Tonight, the subject which we want to examine is that of pleasing God. Pleasing God. And we'll develop it in a thematic fashion, that is, taking that theme and drawing several different references from the Scriptures that are associated with this subject of pleasing God. If you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter. In the studying of the doctrines of the Bible, it is important that we take the person of Jesus Christ as our example and reference point for all doctrinal studies. If you want to study the sovereignty of God, then study it in the light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to study the responsibility of man, study it in the light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to study the church, whatever subject, because Jesus came to reveal God to us. And the clearest revelation of the character of God that is given to us in the Bible is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it was a help to me in being able to try to reconcile the harmony between the justice of God, the grace of God, the love of God, in just that passage there in which our Lord talked about the miracles that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, the mighty works that they had been done there in Sodom, it would have repented a long time ago. And having an inquiring mind, I've asked the question, well, why then didn't God do miracles in Sodom if they would have repented? And there seemingly is no answer given except the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know what it is? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now, if he's the greatest revealer of the character of God to men, and that satisfies him, then I think it ought to satisfy me as well, don't you? Now, you can take this with the various teachings, the doctrines of the Bible. For the doctrines are but the revelation of the character of God. And if you attempt to study the character of God apart from the person work of Christ, you end up with a dry intellect. But if you study it in the light of how Christ came to reveal God, then you'll find life and excitement in that. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now the first example, or the first statement that we want to address this evening on the subject of pleasing God, is simply that it was a characteristic which dominated the life of Jesus Christ. He loved to please God. And he being our example, we should seek to emulate him. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Here we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was a characteristic of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that he delighted in pleasing his Father. In this particular circumstance and text of Scripture, I believe it is in reference to the fact of his baptism that the Father speaks. John, when he became aware that he was going to be asked to baptize the Messiah, he said it shouldn't be this way. It should be the other way around. And Jesus said, no, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. I do not believe that Jesus needed to be baptized in order to have sins forgiven. I don't think that Jesus' baptism was a representation of Him, His own sinfulness, or that He had anything which needed to be symbolically cleansed in His baptism. But I think that the understanding of baptism that's presented to us in the Scriptures is that believer's baptism occurs wherein the sinner says, I'm not ashamed to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, the Savior of men. So when I profess Christ in the waters of baptism, I was saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I have identified with it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It's my understanding that what our Lord was confessing in His baptism was that He was that righteous, sinless Savior who was not ashamed to identify with me, a sinner. So that the two come together. In baptism, the Lord was saying, I came from heaven to please the Father. I came to die in the place of sinners, and I am not ashamed to do so. And thereby, when I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm saying, I am that sinner, and I'm not ashamed to identify with the Savior whom God has sent. So when the voice comes down from heaven, I believe the meaning is, everyone take note. This is my beloved Son whom I have sent to be the Savior of sinners, and I'm well pleased with Him. It was a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was fully aware that He came into this world on a mission of redemption. He came into this world to secure something. The Father had thrust Him forth into this world, and He came willingly, because there's never any disagreement within the members of the Godhead. Whatever the Father has designed, the Son is there also. And whatever the Father and the Son have designed, the Spirit is in full agreement with that. So there's no disagreement in the Godhead concerning the matter of redemption. So Jesus came forth on this mission of redemption. Now go over to John, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of John in verse 29. And here we have that famous statement of Jesus in reference to pleasing God. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I present to you this for your consideration, that Jesus is our example which we should seek to emulate, in that He could say, I do always the things that please Him, and that it was a characteristic which dominated His life, that He was a man who was known for this attribute. I'm here to do the will of another, my Father who is in heaven. Hence, that should be how we should approach life, is a desire to be a God-pleaser in whatever area of life that we are in and whatever set of circumstances that we are placed, that we can say, I desire to please God in this circumstance. Now, the second characteristic which we draw attention to in the subject of pleasing God is that it was not only a characteristic of Jesus Christ to please God, but secondly, it's the aim of every true gospel minister to please God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians now in your New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, the man of God, perhaps the greatest Christian, the greatest servant of God other than Jesus Christ that's presented to us in the Scriptures. In my opinion, it would be a close example or a close comparison between Paul and Moses of the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4.
But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now notice in verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God. The apostle Paul viewed his call to the role of a gospel minister as one which God had permitted. He was allowed of God. It was not his right. It was not his expectation. Something he claimed was due him, but he considered it a privilege to be what he terms entrusted with the gospel. Can you think of somebody coming up to you on the street and saying, "Listen, I have a need for you to help me for the next 30 minutes. And in this paper bag, there is the contents of $1 million. Would you hold this here on this street corner until I get back for 30 minutes? Now, that would be one of the more undesirable places, say, in our city, late at night. How would you like to be entrusted with that kind of a responsibility? Beloved, that is similar, only a weak illustration of what God has entrusted the ministers of the gospel with. It is a trust. It is a privilege. It is an awesome thing. It is not to be entered unto lightly, but the apostle would say, "Who is sufficient for such a thing as this?" I remember in St. Louis, Missouri, one time when I was pastoring there, we were in a bond program raising money to build a church. And we were in coming across our deadline, and we had, the figures somewhat leave me, around $32,000 worth of bonds had to be sold in 2 days, or our whole issue then would be canceled. And I remember getting a call over the telephone from a gentleman, and he said, "I've seen your ad in the paper," and he said, "I'd like to buy some bonds. Do you have any left?" And I said, "Yes, we do." And he said, "Well, I have some of those particular bonds, and I know they're good." He said, "Would you come down and talk with me?" And I said, "Well, how many are you interested in?" He said, "Well, how many do you have?" And I said, "Well, we have 32,000 left." He said, "I'll take them all if you'll come down and talk with me." Now, you talk about something you've been praying here right up to the last minute. So he told me where it was at. It was in downtown St. Louis, and they just had a double murder on the Berry Street corner where he lived here on that street. The week before. Didn't know that until I got down there. Well, when I got down in that section of town, and it was about 8, 9 o'clock at night, and they were roaming the streets. I mean, it was just that time of night when everything was going on. I think even the cats and the rats were on a rampage. It was something of the sign of the moon. I got out and took my briefcase with those bonds in it and went into a little old house that I would hate to have had to have raised my family in that house. And I knocked on the door, and the man identified himself as the man who called me. He said, "Now come in. I want to talk with you." And he said, "Let's just make this brief. Is that all right?" And I said, "Sure, it's fine with me." And he said, I just want you to know there's been a murder down the street here from me, and I know you're anxious to get home." So he said, you brought up the bond?" I said, "Yes." He said, "All right, here's $32,000. And he proceeded to count out about $16,000 in checks and the rest in cash. And I had never encountered such a thing in all my life, to see $100 and $500 bills being brought out from under an old mattress and laid out there on the table.
He said, "Now there, you take that." I said, "Well, sir, it's after banking hours. I can't take this amount of money." He said, "No, you take it now. I want my bonds." Well, I was somewhat of a novice. If I'd had that to do over again, I think the Lord gave me a little more wisdom now. But I put all of those checks and that money in my briefcase and walked out of there that night about 9 o'clock. And the radios were blasting and they were walking up and down the streets, and I made a beeline for my car and jumped in there and locked the doors and got out of that section of town. I still remember coming home to the mobile home we were living in. And Carolyn had already gone to bed, and I came in. I must have been as white as a sheet. She said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Look in this briefcase, and you'll see." And we had to keep that over the weekend. Now, you talk about something that was a relief. When I got to the bank Monday morning and got all that out of my trust and put it under the responsibility of someone else. But, beloved, the man of God carries with him day and night an awesome trust. He has been entrusted with the truthfulness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostle says he must speak that gospel, and he must speak it in such a way that when he speaks, he is not taking into consideration what men are going to think or say about him, because God is his witness. He must speak as pleasing unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he's mean, he's dirty, and he's somewhat of a rebel, to where he just delights in offending men. But it means that he cannot look out upon his hearers, whether it be in a church service such as this, or whether he meets somebody on the street, and take into consideration with what he is going to have to say is going to be received by that individual. He must be true to the gospel and not alter the word of God in order to make it more acceptable unto the minds of men. And he says, this is what we must do as a minister of the gospel, because God has entrusted unto us a gospel stewardship. So that he did not use flattering words, nor did he use a cloak of covetousness, and he did not make himself a burden unto others, but his role was to please God. A characteristic then of pleasing God, Jesus Christ, is our example. And secondly, it's the aim of every true gospel minister to please God who tries the heart. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. The third characteristic of pleasing God we bring forth is simply this. It is a Christian duty to please God. It's just not the role of Jesus. It's just not the role of preachers. But it is the duty of every Christian to be sensitive to this matter of being a God-pleaser. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In verse 1, the apostle makes the statement how that he had instructed his hearers how that they should walk and to please God. And that this was defined, note, in what was called commandments. Moral standards or principles of conduct. I am at outs with some of my brethren in the ministry, even in grace circles,
And they call me a legalist because I exhort people to their duty. And they would tell me, just preach Christ. Leave the commandments alone. The Apostle Paul did not think such. He said, I felt it necessary to exhort you and to define to you how you can please God through the commandments. Now, the apostle never went out teaching that commandments were the means of salvation or sanctification, for that matter. But he did say, here is a standard of conduct of principles which are pleasing to God. I don't want you going around defrauding your brothers. I don't want you misrepresenting them and robbing them. And he said, I feel it necessary. And he said, with this matter of morality and fornication, he said, that is a duty. If you want to please God, abstain from that which is displeasing to God as set forth in the pages of the Scripture. The apostle thought it nothing contradictory to preach the gospel of free sovereign grace and at the same time define what the revealed will of God is in the form of commandments. For, as his brother in the ministry John would say, his commandments are not grievous. Should not be a grievous thing. They did not grieve Jesus Christ, did they? He loved them. For it was in those things, he said, I do always the things that please God. He delighted in them. Just make sure that we keep the commandments on the right side of the cross. We do not preach commandment and obedient keeping in order to be justified or sanctified. But we do present them and exhort our hearers to embrace them as standards of conduct to define in particular how that we are to apply the principles of grace in the gospel. So it is a Christian duty to please God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and that can be done by studying the Scriptures to find what the principles of conduct are to apply them in the daily walk and affairs of life. Now, fourthly, we present to you the example of a person pleasing God in the person of the Old Testament saint Enoch. The hero, or the hero chapter of faith in the New Testament, how many of you know where that's found at? Shall we take out paper and pencil? Where is the role of faith found in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? By faith, by faith. Well, when we are presented with this man Enoch, there's one thing about him which God would have us to remember him by. And let's go there to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Please God. And then that famous statement, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we're going to carry out our duty, however it's defined, it must be done in faith, believing that it is the will of God. For we will never do anything that we do not have confidence in is the will of God. Now, Enoch, it is said, was translated. That is, he did not die. He was living, carrying on the daily affairs of life, and suddenly was taken. The Bible doesn't tell us what time of day it was. But Enoch was missed, for the text seems to indicate that people couldn't find him. He was not found looking for him. I don't know whether he was married or not. Maybe some of you can help me out on that. I'm not familiar. But he must have had some friends, as well as enemies. And one day, the moment he's there, and the next moment he isn't. He is one of the rare individuals in the Bible which was living in a mortal body and was removed from this life without going through the experience of death. If I recall, there was another one by the name of Elijah, who was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. And he did not go through the valley of the shadow of death. It is said, though, of Enoch that he had this testimony prior to his translation from this life into the intermediate state there in the presence of God, that he pleased God. What an epithet that someone could put upon Enoch's supposed tombstone or some memorial, for that's all a tombstone is but a memorial. If someone wanted to erect a memorial statue of Enoch, what would God have put on that if he approved of it? This man pleased me. Could you desire anything more? I think not. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always the things that please Him. The Apostle Paul says, a true gospel minister seeks to please God and not men. He also said to his hearers, all of you seek to be God-pleasers. And Enoch was known as a God-pleaser. He did not see death, and God rewarded him for his pleasing him by removing him from this earth. Now, a side note there. In reading the book of Revelation, it presents to us in one passage there of the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and His work, a scene in which is described in these words as two witnesses who were slain and brought back to life. And it has been believed, and I formally held to this, that these two witnesses must be Enoch and Elijah, because they never died. And the reason that they must come back and die prior to the end of time is that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hence, when I taught that particular view, which my teachers instructed me in, then the reasoning was that sometime sooner or later, Enoch and Elijah, even though they have been translated to the presence of God, they must come back and die, for the wages of sin is death. These men were sinners, and all men must die before they enter into the presence of God. Now, if that is a biblical teaching, then if there is an exception found, then the whole teaching, of course, falls. And I found a very pointed exception that even I knew it well. But bless God, aren't we a mass of contradictions and inconsistencies? I believed then, I believe now, that one day the trump of God's going to sound and all the living Christians are not going to die. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that just blows that whole necessity for Enoch and Elijah having to come back out of heaven to die, when a whole mass of living believers are not going to die. They're going to be changed from their mortal bodies into immortal bodies. And I personally believe that's what happened to Moses and, not Moses, but Enoch and Elijah here. So that this man, Enoch, was described as a God-pleaser. I hope to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, when my time comes to give an account of my stewardship, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Oh, just to hear that. Just to hear that from the lips of the one who says, I do all things that please Him. And even to talk about it, to think, how could I, a sinner, condemned and unclean, ever hope to hear such words as that? How could I do that? But if I do die, and I'm not living at the time of the Lord's return, it would be my highest honor
for God to ascribe a monument to me. Not my family, for they don't know what the case would be. But to say, here was a man who pleased me. Not that he built great churches, not that he raised great sums of money, not that he accomplished this or that. Here's a man who sought to please me. The highest honor I think that any human being could have recorded about them is that described of Enoch, that before he was translated, he pleased God. Might that be your commitment? Might it be mine? Enoch, the example of pleasing the Lord. Well, you say, Pastor, all right, this is good. We've seen Christ was dominated by a desire to please God. The Apostle Paul says the aim of a true gospel minister is to please God. He informed his Christian hearers, it's the duty of all Christians to seek to please God. And Enoch is an example of a man who pleased God, but can you give me any particulars how I might go about this? Any particular way that I might set out as to how I can please God? I'll just give you one and let you make the application on it. And that's benevolent giving. Benevolent giving. Giving with love. The Lord loveth the what? A cheerful giver. And I'm not just talking about money, although that's included. I'm talking about a heart which delights in giving of yourself away to others and to the Lord. You see, we're living in a generation in which the individuals identified with Christianity are taught how to use God to get things. And this is why there's so much unhappiness in Christianity today, because true contentment comes for a servant when he is shown how to give his life away. It is by losing our life that we what? Find life. It is not by looking at you and figuring out through scheming and planning how I can use you to advance my interests. But it's as I stand before you tonight to see in what way can I give up my life for your benefit and for your prosperity. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. We will read verse 15 first. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is what? Well pleased. Here the apostle says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Why, I wonder, is that called a sacrifice when we praise God? Because it's the nature of fallen man to have himself praised. And he sacrifices his own self-praise in order that God might be praised. In baseball, there is a play which is known as a sacrifice, in which after a batter reaches first base safely, it is the intent to get him further advanced along the bases and to get in a scoring position in case there is a single made. And so the next batter bunts the ball easily back to the pitcher, forcing the pitcher, hopefully, to throw to first base and get himself out in order to allow the base runner to reach second base. The batter is willing to sacrifice himself for the welfare of the team and to gain and secure the winning run. Man, by his fallen nature, has a desire for self-interest and self-praise to be heaped upon him. We are no longer living in the days of the old covenant wherein we had been required to bring animal sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats. But, beloved, the sacrifices which we bring are sacrifices of praise offered up unto God, wherein we seek not unto our name for to have glory heaped upon it, but unto the name of our great God and King who is in heaven. So the apostle then would say, let's keep these things upon our lips continually, that everything that we say, that we have a design that it is for God's glory and for His praise, not for our own praise and our own glory. And then he says one more thing, though. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. That is to give. Don't forget that, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To be able to give of our time, our substance, of our talents, our whole being, unto the praise of God, the Scriptures describe that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So begin with your finances. They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. Do you give unto the Lord? Does the Lord have a portion? Which he says, show your love for me. Do you want to please God? Then that settles it. If you don't want to please God, then you'll find it difficult to sacrifice that portion of your money. I remember when I first settled that matter, boy, it was a challenge. Boy, to deal with this matter of tithes and offerings. And once that was settled, though, then it's never been a matter that's been discussed in my life or my family's life since then. It's a privilege to give. Do you agree with that? Not only a privilege, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Because it's by giving ourselves away that God makes Himself so known unto us. You see, that's the very opposite of men's thinking. They think, well, you gain or you get by receiving. God says, no, you'll gain even by giving away. By giving away. Now, God's took us through some dark valleys in this area of finances. But He's been faithful in seeing that the needs have been met. Even today's to the very day in which we needed bread on the table, God has sent to that extent. I remember, and it brings sadness to my heart, joy now, but sadness as well, as I reflect that day in St. Louis, Missouri, when April 15th was coming on the scene 2 days later. If you're not self-employed, well, you don't know what April 15th is, but if you're self-employed, that's the time when Uncle Sam wants you. And we'd moved to St. Louis and living on very meager circumstances, and we owed around $71 or so taxes, and we had nothing to pay it. We didn't have enough to put bread on the table. And my wife and I began to pray about that matter. And a day before April 15th came, went to the mailbox, and there was a check in the mail for $75. It came from Bangor, Maine, from the brother that I referred you to here few weeks ago, who on Nationwide TV recently fell into adultery and ruined his ministry. And to this day, I don't know how he found out that I was in St. Louis, Missouri at that time, but his church, he had led them to take us on for mission support, and that was the first installment for that $75. And it took 3 days for it to get there through the mail, and it was on that very day that my wife and I prayed for that that they had written the check out there in Bangor, Maine. And here we were still praying, not even knowing that it was already on the way. Isn't that the way the Lord works? Now that dear brother gave, his church gave, and helped us. I'm glad to have been able to give unto others, not only financially, but of time and of service to help them on the way. And I feel it would be displeasing to God for me to receive help from others and not at the same time give help. Benevolent giving is one of the particular means in which that you can please God. Don't have to look up there into heavens for some mystical way. Give. Give. There are opportunities all around us. Look to give. Not just in the matter of finances. You say, Pastor, I'm poor. I don't have a great amount of finances to give. But if you want to give and have a heart to give, I'll guarantee you the Lord will open up ways and places for you to throw your very life into and give it away. And you'll never come up a loser. You'll never come up a loser. For this is well-pleasing in God's sight. And then when that day comes, to those who have served the Lord, have entered into His kingdom by grace, and by His grace carry out His will here on earth, that He shall say unto them, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the what? What is it? The joy of the Lord. Somebody says, Oh, I just can't wait until I get to heaven, get all my crowns. And you know, I talk to some Christians that I don't believe that they'll be able to hold their resurrected neck up straight with the crowns that they have pictured that's going to be seated on their head, you know. Great big jewels and gold just stacked right on top of one another. Another one says, Boy, I just can't wait to get to heaven so I can rule over all those sinners down here on earth. I had a fellow tell me that one time. Boy, when Christ sets up His kingdom, I'm going to get to rule over that fella who made it rough for me down here on earth. Sort of sounds like James and John, doesn't it? The ones that, Lord, make me on the right hand, the left hand, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy all these sinners. I think we have sometimes some carnal concepts of what the happiness of heaven is going to be like. Now, it may disappoint some of you and burst a bubble. If it does, it'll be for your good, but listen. Your joy in heaven is going to be centered in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't like that here, you're not going to be happy in heaven. Enter thou into the what? The joy of your Lord. To be able to make the Lord pleased is the greatest sense of self-satisfaction and contentment that can be bestowed upon the life of a Christian. I'm glad I have a little foretaste of that. I'm looking forward to be able to please the Lord perfectly the way my Savior has done so through all these years. Let us seek to be God pleasers by giving of ourselves away unto others and unto the service of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You bless the message this evening. Use it for Your name's sake. And in the process of hours that come to pass this week, invest us in the lives of other people. Use us as salt to savor and preserve the lives of men. And use us as light to reveal understanding to men in this darkened world. By Your grace, enable us to do good works, to give away of ourselves unto others, not so that others may see our good works and glorify us, but that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven and ascribe the cause of our good works unto God and not unto us. Bless us this week. Use us as a church. And may Jesus Christ be honored and glorified as we seek to please You in a darkened and sinful world. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.